We have begun a new series in the book of Deuteronomy, so you can turn there with me if you have your Bibles, to encourage you to bring your Bibles to church. I know in this world of electronica, it's easy just to pull them up on a phone, and that's okay, but there is still something joyful about holding a Bible in our hands. So just encourage you to keep doing that. We're in Deuteronomy chapter 1, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the fifth book in the Bible, the fifth book of Moses. As we take a look back at Moses' reflections about the wanderings of the people as they prepare to enter the promised land. And that's what's going to be happening in this first section of the book of Deuteronomy. And one of the things he's going to be talking about today is how sin can corrupt community. And when that happens, it makes progress very difficult. Think about that just in the modern world, some of the ways we can see that happening, even here locally in St. Louis. Some of you have been following the story of Jana Elementary School up in North County near the airport back in the 1940s. On a site nearby to this, a chemical corporation was assisting the U.S. government in developing the first atomic bomb. And at that point, what they were doing, trying to store the nuclear waste and the material from that, they ended up dumping it into a creek called Coldwater Creek, which runs through most of North County, empties into the Missouri River. But a lot of the waste, because of a series of floods in Coldwater Creek, has ended up on the grounds of this little elementary school and the neighborhoods around this elementary school. And just in the last few years, there's been a lot of attention paid to that. The Environmental Protection Agency has declared it a Superfund site. And yet here we have 400 little children going to school on this campus that were not aware of this. And there's been a number of challenging cancers that have come up from this site. And of late, the recriminations have really reached a peak with people losing trust in each other and arguing that the governmental leaders don't care and the school lying to them and people moving out of town and accusing each other of not caring for the little ones. And it's torn this community apart because of maybe sin that happened prior to this, maybe even unknowingly in the lives of some, and then cover-ups that have occurred. That's what sin can do, whether it's actual deliberate sin that someone commits or it's the effects of the fall in the world that we live in. This community has been torn apart. Lives have been changed forever. We see that as we look at the book of Deuteronomy, as Moses is reflecting on what happened to the people after they left Egypt and their wandering in the wilderness because of their sin. What I want us to see this morning as we look at Deuteronomy chapter 1 is that the Lord, even in the midst of sin, always provides a way out. And in this case, He gives His people a redemptive framework for leaders and followers who are fighting against the effects of sin. I want to remind you of where we are. There's a little map here on the next page that I put up last week to kind of give you a sense of where things are. That large purple area is kind of the Exodus, the story of the Exodus. It takes them down to Sinai at the tip of the Sinai Peninsula there. The yellow circle kind of represents the 40 years of wandering that they had while they were kind of waiting to go into the land and they were in rebellion. And that orange stripe on the right is what happened just prior to the entry into the promised land. Now that's where Moses is giving these sermons to the people. But what we're going to look at today is that yellow arrow is taking us back to what happened just after they left Mount Sinai in the wilderness. They were on their way to the promised land, and Moses is recounting for them some things that went awry at that particular time. And so would you listen as I begin reading in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 9, this is God's holy and inerrant word. "At that time, I said to you, I am not able to bear you myself. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, you are today as numerous as the stars of heaven. May the Lord, the God of your fathers, make you 1,000 times as many as you are, and bless you as he has promised you. But how can I bear myself the weight and burden of you and your strife? Choose for your tribes wise, understanding, and experienced men, and I will appoint them as your heads. And you answered me, the thing that you have spoken is good for us to do. So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and experienced men, and set them as heads over you, commanders of thousands, commanders of hundreds, commanders of fifties, commanders of tens, and officers throughout your tribes. And I charged your judges at that time, hear the cases between your brothers and judge righteously between a man and his brother or the alien who is with him. You shall not be partial in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not be intimidated by anyone, for the judgment is God's. And the case that is too hard for you, you shall bring to me, and I will hear it. And I commanded you at that time all the things that you should do. This ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Help us this morning as we reflect with Moses on the early days of the wandering, and as we connect, Lord, the things that we observe from our forefathers in the faith, help us to be able to recognize ourselves in them and to recognize your goodness and grace even in the response you gave to them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing I want us to see this morning is how sin corrupts community and hinders progress. How sin corrupts community and hinders progress. And all of this is because of the fall. Genesis chapter 3 tells us that we as human beings rebelled against God. And there are a number of consequences that come as a part of that. The first one for us to see in this passage this morning is that because of the fall, circumstantial challenges are part of life. There are things that are difficult in life, and they are challenging to us. We see that here with the people of Israel as Moses reflects on something that was actually a good thing that became in and of itself a bit of a challenge. He said, "At that time I said to you, I am not able to bear you by myself. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, you are today as numerous as the stars of heaven. May the Lord, the God of your fathers, make you 1,000 times as many as you are and bless you as he has promised you." What was happening was that God was keeping his promise to this people, that he was going to expand them, that he was going to cause them to grow as a nation, that there would be more and more of them. And indeed, that's what he did, just as he had promised. But Moses, as the leader of this group, was struggling under the weight of leading such a large and expanding group of people. It became a significant challenge of administration. It became unwieldy. We can think about this in our lives in all kinds of different ways. Maybe you can just trace the progress that you make in life from going to being a single person who manages your own life and has to just watch out for yourself, to being a person maybe who becomes married and now there's two of you and you're managing the complexities of two people in a relationship and the needs and burdens of two, and then the Lord in some cases blesses you with a child or two or three, or in the case of the Waldrons, many children at once. And the complexities of the blessings become a challenge of administration. We're grateful for them, but they can become a challenge. We see that in churches, you see that in companies, you see that in all the different places that we labor. The blessings of God sometimes are accompanied with challenges because of sin, because of the burden of sin in this world, because of what we sometimes refer to as brokenness. The world doesn't work the way that it should because of sin. And so Moses is struggling under the burden of administrating such a large group of people. That's the first challenge we face. The second is a little more explicit, because sinful dispositions are common to humankind. We see what he says in verse 12, how He's speaking to the people. How can I bear myself the weight and burden of you? That's the administrative side. But look what he adds. And your strife. Your strife. That is the way that sin works its way in our lives, in the way that we deal with each other, the way that we deal with leaders, the way that we deal with followers, the way we measure the problems of life, how we look at the circumstances that we're in. At this point, these people had been delivered from slavery in Egypt. Miraculously, amazingly, God had delivered them from that. But all they could seem to focus on as they made their way forward in this journey were the creature comforts that they had left behind. And so for them, those things that gave them pleasure became more important than the purposes that God was leading them into. It says that here as we look back a little bit in Numbers chapter 11. You can turn there if you'd like, because Numbers 11 is the parallel passage in which we see all the things that were happening in the nation at that time. I'm just going to read a little bit more about what Moses wrote, about what he meant when he talked about the strife that the people were experiencing. He says in Numbers 11, verses 4 to 9, "And the people of Israel also wept again, and they said, 'Oh, that we had meat to eat! We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers and the melons, the leeks, the onions and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there's nothing at all but this manna to look at.'" Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its appearance like that of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in handmills or beat it in mortars and boiled it in pots and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was like the taste of cakes baked with oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell with it. So what was happening is that in the desert, in the wilderness, where they didn't have all those things, God was providing for them. Miraculously, every morning they would wake up and there in the camp would be these flaky things that were substantial enough for them to bake and eat and do things with, but they didn't have the taste of the meat or the fish or the cucumbers or the garlic. And instead of saying, "Thank you, Lord, that we are not starving to death," it became, "How dare you not give us everything that we want exactly when we want it." And Moses, as the leader of God's people, was the one that was charged with managing the complaints of the people. It was sin. You know, what is sin? Just give you a brief definition of sin from the New City Catechism, which is a compilation of a number of catechisms that we use in Reformed churches. It asks the question, what is sin? Listen to the answer. Sin is rejecting or ignoring God and the world He created, rebelling against Him by living without reference to Him, not being or doing what He requires in His law, resulting in our death, in the disintegration of all creation. These people were struggling with the sin of self. God had given them everything they needed to survive, but it wasn't enough. And so they complained, and they compromised, and they corrupted themselves and one another. And frankly, every generation, all of us, have to wrestle with this same thing. Every generation that's born in the world has to struggle with its sense of selfishness. Our grandparents' generation, our parents' generation, our generation, our children's generation. And we see it manifests itself in all kinds of different ways. This is an ancient text that talks simply about the question of food and expectation. But what we're dealing with today are new challenges that are complex in their own rights. For instance, we are dealing with inordinate confusion about sexuality and gender. It has reached epic levels. And what we're seeing in the midst of this is the same thing repeating itself in our generation. I'm going to show you briefly a chart here. Those four lines represent the four major generations, and those inside those generations that in one way or another have felt a struggle with something attached to the LGBT movement, lesbian, bisexual, gay, or gay, bisexual, and transgender. Pretty much consistently throughout human history, you would see between 1-3% of people in a different culture that would say, I struggle with this in some way or another. I want you to look at the Gen Z chart, measured in the last 3 years. What we are seeing with Gen Z is that between 15-20% of children say that they are transgender or gender dysphoric. And if you look at the chart of the generation under this, in some places, it is in the 30-40% range. 30-40%. It is an epic challenge that this generation and those that follow it are going to have to pass through, not unlike the moments in the wilderness where the people could only think of themselves. There's more to say about this. I'll be talking about this in a few weeks in one of our summer discussion nights. But I just want to say every generation deals with this. And the only way out of it is looking to the Lord for what is true and not what everyone wants to have happen. So that's the second thing. Sinful dispositions are common to humankind. The third thing is, because of this, following is frustrating. Being a follower can be very frustrating, especially if you feel like your leaders aren't leading the way that they should. Back in Numbers chapter 11 in verse 4, Moses points out what the problem was amongst the people. He says, now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving. The rabble that was amongst the people had a strong craving. That word craving is avah in Hebrew, which we get the word avarice from. They had a strong, sinful, selfish avarice to satisfy themselves. And he then refers to them as a rabble, which in the Hebrew means a promiscuous assembly of people that were consumed by their cravings. And this rabble abandoned their trust in God, they abandoned the truth of God, and they abandoned the representative that God had placed among them. Reminds me of what Romans 1 says to us, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds, animals, and creeping things. And therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies amongst themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Sometimes following is very difficult because of our sin, because of what we see in terms of what we think the needs would look like, how we would do things differently. And sometimes it becomes difficult because we ourselves can become consumed with the things of self. So following is frustrating. The last thing here about how sin corrupts community is that leadership is difficult. Leadership is difficult. I'm going to take you again back to Numbers, because there is in Numbers 11, chapter 11, verses 10-15, a very intimate revelation about what Moses was feeling. In Deuteronomy, where we are, he's reminding them of this moment in general terms. But in Numbers 11, he gives to us the very words he said to God. And here's what they say. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. And Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant? Why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land that you swore to give to their fathers'? Where am I to get meat to give all this people? For they weep before me and they say, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I am not able to carry this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once, if I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness." That is very honest prayer, full of the rage and anger of a man who is trying to follow God. And it's easy to brush through a prayer like this and say, Moses, he's the righteous one following God. And he was in many ways. But do you see, even in this prayer, some of Moses' sin coming out? Kind of saying, you've abandoned us, and yet God was leading them with a pillar of fire. He was parting the sea. He was feeding them. He was giving them water. He built a tabernacle for them where they could come and worship him. He was giving and giving and giving, and yet Moses, as he tried to lead these people, kept focusing more and more on himself and saying, I'm the one that has to do this. Why are you abandoning me? And that's a common struggle for leaders, who often feel like they have to carry the burden, whether it's a pastor or a parent in a family or a business owner or a politician, like it all depends on us. And that's a sin. Just as the people were sinning, so was Moses, and thinking that somehow he was the one that had to do this by himself. And he's struggling with coming to grips with that meant. I'm reminded of a quote by Dan Doriani about leadership. He says this, "Leadership is always a glory and a ruin, a privilege and a torment. People look for leaders who are in short supply, and they look to leaders whose skills and achievements they often exaggerate. Leaders have friends and allies who assist and advise them, favor and flatter them, haunt them, and hover over them. But they also have adversaries who criticize and condemn, squinting at the simplest act. They drown their leaders and delight in their demise, forgetting that it's so much easier to critique a sermon, a book, or a movie than it is to deliver, write, or direct one. And it's so much easier to rail at a leader than it is to be one." Sin corrupts community from every perspective. Because of the struggles in this world, because of our own sinful dispositions, because following is hard and we want things to go the way we want them to go, and leading is difficult because we just want people to fall in line. So how do we as a community, how does a community of faith, whether it's great or small, find a path forward in the midst of this kind of sinful corruption? How do we, right now, in the world we're in, find a way forward? How do we, as a church, avoid the corrupting influences of sin to the degree that we can in our own community? Well, second thing to see in this passage is how the Lord redeems sin towards maintaining community. And there's three major things that he does. The first one is the Lord calls both leaders and followers to share responsibility. Deuteronomy chapter 1, back in the passage we started with this morning, recounts an incident in which Moses is at the end of his rope. His father-in-law, Jethro, comes to him and says, Moses, you can't keep trying to lead all these people by yourself. It's not good. And he gives him advice and counsel about the fact that you need to distribute responsibility. And we read about it as Moses recounts it in Deuteronomy 1. Choose for your tribes wise, understanding, and experienced men, and I will appoint them as your heads. And you answered me, the thing that you have spoken is good for us to do. So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and experienced men, and I set them as heads over you, as commanders of thousands, commanders of hundreds, commanders of fifties, commanders of tens, and officers throughout your tribes. Notice about this, though, that the responsibility first didn't fall to Moses. It fell to the people. But he says, choose for your tribes. It says elsewhere in Numbers, choose for yourselves. Find people in the midst of you that are capable of leading and bearing a burden. And if you do that, Moses says, then I will do my job of appointing them, you might say, ordaining them or setting them apart to their job. But it's your job to find them. And what kind of people should you be looking for? Notice the characteristics that are here. Wise, understanding, experienced men from your tribe. So the first thing is, look for people amongst those that you know well. Your tribe, your family. Which means that organizations that, if they're going to fight sin, they need to know each other so they can notice the people who are leaders and have capability. Secondly, wise, understanding, and experienced people. Look at their character. What have they proven? We don't hand people leadership because we want them to be leaders. We give them leadership because they're already doing it. And then they're given authority. They're given authority that's derived from their relationships, derived from their experience and their wisdom. They are invested with authority. Moses says, I will appoint them as your heads. And this became the foundation of governing the entire people in the Old Testament. It is the elder system of the Old Testament. It's what we in Presbyterianism inherited and tried to reclaim when we said, you know what? Churches shouldn't rely on a single person as their leader. A pastor is not the boss of the church. Elect for yourselves godly leaders. And so we have in our model of leadership derived from passages in the New Testament that repeat these ideals, we have elders who are elected by you to lead you. Ruling elders, lay elders, their jobs are primarily to shepherd and govern. And then we have teaching elders, that's people like me, whose jobs are to shepherd and teach. People are shocked when I say this to them, I don't have a vote in the governance of our church. Because my job is to teach and shepherd and equip. The elders of the church govern. And they're only there because you have seen in them these abilities. And that's the way that God made it from this beginning time and the way it should continue. So the first thing is, God calls leaders and followers to share responsibility. Second thing is, the Lord calls leaders to maintain focus on an eternally righteous standard. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 1, this is what Moses says, I charged your judges, your leaders at that time, hear the cases between your brothers and judge righteously between a man and his brother or the alien who is with him. You shall not be partial in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not be intimidated by anyone, for the judgment is God's. In the case that is too hard for you, you shall bring to me, and I will hear it. The first thing I'd point out for anyone who wants to be a leader here is the judgment is God's. The truth belongs to God. The standard of righteousness belongs to God, as it is defined over and over again, page after page after page in the Bible. That is truth. It is the standard of righteousness to which anyone should look, no matter who they are, a follower, a leader, whatever their role is in life. And this standard of objective truth, without which, incidentally, we have chaos and anarchy, requires two basic commitments from those who lead. Impartiality. Look what he says, you shall not be intimidated. You shall not elevate a Jew over the alien that's in your midst. You shall not be partial. You shall hear both the small and the great alike. Do you hear what he's saying? It's like, it doesn't matter. You shouldn't be a respecter of persons. You shouldn't be looking at the face of the person and making your decision based upon, oh, that person's important. That person's a leader. That person has money. That person has influence. It's not the standard of righteousness that God expects of us. The standard is His standard, and it needs to be impartial, which is something we're losing in the modern world. And then this idea of appeal or accountability is a part of it. The case that is too hard for you, you shall bring to me, and I will hear it. Moses was saying, look, I know these are complicated things you deal with as a leader. So let those who are more experienced, have more life wisdom, they've learned more along the way, will elevate the more difficult cases to them. And in the final case, if need be, come to me, and I will do my best to make a decision ultimately as I connect with God. So the Lord calls leaders to keep their focus on the eternally righteous standard. The third thing is the Lord calls followers to concede self-interest for the sake of progress in the community. Look what they said in verse 14. You answered me, the thing you've spoken is good. We were having a hard time. You heard the plan, and all of you said, amen, let's do it that way. And then in verse 18, and I commanded you at that time all the things that you were to do. Moses didn't abandon his job as a leader, but he took the right context as a leader. And he asked the people to invest themselves in the process. I think it's important for us to recognize here that leadership, without leadership, there's apathy. And Moses needed to lead. He needed to set the tone in casting a vision for the people of God. Without leadership like that, there is apathy. Without submission to governance, there's anarchy. And without trust, there is disorder. And these are the things that are laid out before the people, before they are about to enter the land of promise. Moses is reminding them that this is what God has said to us should be true if we are going to succeed in the land of promise. If we do not honor these things, our community will be destroyed. The question, and you know the history of Scripture, is would they? And it was hard. But the appeal is extended to us today. Do we honor these things about leadership and following, or do we do our own thing? Last thing I want to talk about this morning is, what does this episode teach us about the gospel? It's easy just to say, let's close in prayer, be a good leader, be a great follower, do what God says, His truth is righteousness. And that would all be true, and that's all good. But if we can't connect this to the gospel and we can't understand where it fits in that sense, then we really haven't done our job. How does it then connect us to the gospel? In this way, the manna that was so despised by these people because of their selfishness was actually the sign of God's covenant faithfulness to them, that He would never leave them or forsake them. And you know where that manna became something that He said to Moses, I want you to gather some of it up, and I want you to put it in a jar, and I want you to put it inside the Ark of the Covenant. And it will be laid out at the heart of the tabernacle when you worship. Because I want you to see that when you had nothing, I provided for you. Even though you complained and cursed me, I provided for you. He provided for them in the wilderness. He provided for them in the Exodus. And brothers and sisters, he provides for us at the cross of Calvary. Eternally, perpetually, always present for the life of those who call upon him in faith, even when we struggle and complain and sin and don't do the things we should. The cross of Calvary is the ultimate covenant fulfillment of God. Do you know that Savior today? Have you fallen on your knees before him and cried out to him? Do you see his provision in your life as you look back during the seasons? And can you see your own rebellion? And the times that you turned your back on him, and yet every time our back is turned, he's in front of us as our redeeming God. He is a God of covenant faithfulness who charges us as leaders, followers, and communities of faith to walk in way, trusting him each step. Let's pray. Father, help us as we consider, as these people did a very long time ago, how they could press forward together in faith. We recognize that like them, we will struggle. Our leaders will struggle. Our followers will struggle. Our communities will struggle against sin and selfishness and greed and avarice and all the things that are a part of this life. But Lord, the one thing that will never struggle or be abandoned or be left is the promise of the gospel. And so link us to that promise. Refresh our minds in it every day, every week. And help us to cling to you because you have promised to never, ever let go of us. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.